Our text for this morning is the Gospel reading, John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Let's hear again these words, beginning at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Dear Christian friends, in our country we don't have a king, but we do have plenty of politicians. And if you listen to politicians talk, one phrase you're going to hear a lot is, "At the end of the day..." That means the end result. There's a lot of compromises they're going to make, a lot of things they're willing to accept, as long as, at the end of the day, they accomplish a purpose. Well, today we are thinking about not just the end of the day, but the end of all days, the end of time, the last day. At the end of the last day, at the end of every day, at the end of all things, Jesus is King. He accomplishes His purposes. But what kind of a king is Jesus? Is He the arrogant kind of king who always demands His own way, no matter how unreasonable it is? Is He the selfish kind of king who lives in luxury while the peasants do all the work? Or is He the modern kind of king? You know, there are countries still today that have royalty, and it's just a figurehead position, ceremony. Sometimes they will honor them out of tradition, but most of the time they just ignore them. That's the kind of king some people apparently think Jesus is. But as we look at our text today, we see that Jesus is our king with total authority. We see that Jesus' kingdom comes by His true word. And we see that Jesus' coming kingdom is not of this world. Let's look first at how Jesus is our king with total authority. So, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate did not want to deal with Jesus, because he knew good and well that the religious leaders' problem with Jesus was not that he was claiming to be some earthly kind of a king. It was just a disagreement over religious issues. But Pilate also knew from previous experience what chaos can be caused by religious differences, because they are such a strongly held part of the core of who we are. And so he knew that if he was going to preserve peace, he had to minimize religious tension. And if that was done by getting rid of one of the sources of that tension, so be it. Pilate was not the first or the last government official to recognize that religious loyalties and tensions are factors in public division and conflict. This is why communist countries and some other countries do their very best to stamp out all religion and promote in place of it loyalty to the state above all things. I don't have to tell you how much fighting and conflict there is in the world today that comes from religious radicalism. People thinking their religion is the most important thing in the whole world, and therefore they must use every power possible in order to promote it. Those wanting peace often say the problem is simply religious extremism. Those who think they are completely right and everybody else is wrong. And the solution proposed is simply accepting the validity of other people's religions. That it's your personal opinion and it's nothing worth fighting about. I'll let you follow your religion, you let me follow my religion, and everything is going to be fine. I, however, am a religious extremist. I believe Christianity is totally true, and every other religion is false. I believe what Jesus says, all who are on the side of truth listen to my voice. I believe what Paul wrote. If anybody preaches to you a different gospel, let him be eternally cursed. In fact, I don't think any religion that doesn't insist that it's the only truth isn't even worth respecting or paying attention to. If you're not convinced that what you're saying is absolutely true, why should I even bother paying attention to you? I do have some respect for other religions that at least have the integrity to insist that they are totally true, even though I totally disagree with them. As a religious extremist, I believe that faith in Christianity is more important than anything else in the entire world. What profit is there if a man gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? Jesus' kingdom is not of this world because it is not limited to this world. Jesus is the king of the entire universe, and if modern scientists are right, more besides that. So I believe that Jesus is king with authority over all things, both church and state. Even though there are very different kind of kingdoms, and he controls and uses them in very different ways. Because Jesus rules not only those who are citizens of his kingdom, but those who are happen to be aliens living as part of it, including those who are in rebellion against it. What Jesus wants and says always happens because his word is true. Those who are citizens and servants in his kingdom do what he says willingly and receive a blessing from it. Those who don't willingly do as he says still have everything they try to do used by him for his purposes, even when they don't realize it. But by lack of faith, they forfeit all the blessings. Just as Jesus' condemnation by Pilate and the Jewish leaders was used by God to fulfill his plan of redemption for the entire world. Now, a difference between me and other religious extremists is that I don't think the fact that Christianity is totally true and everything contrary is false means that violence or force or threats or coercion should be used to promote Christianity. In fact, it is impossible to promote the true faith with these means. One reason is that the true religion is not violent or harmful, but the other is that it's impossible to force faith. Sometimes when people talk about different religions, they refer to them as different faiths. This is actually a misunderstanding. Christianity is a belief. What makes you a Christian is what you believe, because we are saved through faith. Most other religions, including Islam, do not require belief so much as behavior. Being a Muslim is a matter of doing certain things that are required, such as ritual prayers, a pilgrimage to Mecca, etc. What makes you Muslim is what you do. Because in Islam, as well as in every religion except genuine Christianity, you're saved by what you yourself must do. So, you can force someone to convert to Islam at the point of a sword or a gun, because you can force people to do certain things. But it is impossible to convert anyone to Christianity this way because you can't force anyone to believe anything. And unlike every other religion, being a Christian is not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of faith in what Jesus has done for us. So, what does cause someone to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus? It is God's powerful word of truth. Jesus' kingdom comes by his true word. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The big political question these days is, what force can we use to combat threats of terrorism and death and destruction that result from false religion and ideology? The problem is, force cannot do this. No matter how much force you use to stop people from doing evil things, you cannot stop people from being evil. There's no way to enforce or pass enough laws that will prevent every possible way of doing what is wrong. The only way to stop people from being evil is to change the heart. And laws can't do that. Jesus once came not to destroy his enemies, but to destroy error and evil by changing his enemies into his disciples. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, he would not be able to accomplish this any more than the kingdoms of this world can accomplish it, but they are powerless to change the heart. Jesus' truth is what changes the heart. Our words are often weak, because no matter how we shout or curse, too often we don't know what we're talking about. Jesus' words are powerful, because they come from him who is the truth and the life, and because he always does what is true. Jesus' powerful word is like soap, which cleans by both loosening filth and then carrying it away. Jesus' truth is both law and gospel, which always work together. The law reveals our sin, and in light of what is true and right, warns of the disaster, the death that sin always leads to. And so it shakes loose our ignorant grip on it. But it is always the gospel then that carries that sin away and gives us something else to hold on to instead, hope in Jesus. Now this gospel does not excuse or ignore our sin, but it takes it away by Jesus' authoritative forgiveness. It's this taking away of sin that frees us from both the punishment and its addictive power. The authority of Jesus' word of forgiveness comes from the fact that he has kept every law in our place and has suffered all the punishment that our sins deserve, which he was able to do only because he is true God and true man both at the same time. And so Jesus' coming kingdom is not of this world. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus' kingdom is not from the world, but it comes to the world, and coming from heaven, it brings us to heaven. Jesus' kingdom does not come from anywhere inside of us. We don't find it by looking for what is good inside our hearts. It comes always from Jesus and his word, which always comes from outside of us, but is then planted into our hearts like a seed into the ground. And so his kingdom, which comes from outside of us, is always hidden. Jesus standing before Pilate didn't look like a king. He didn't look like a king either when he came into this world smuggled as a little baby into a manger. He didn't look like a king when he was sleeping in the back of a boat in the middle of a storm, but he was. He didn't look like a king when he was hanging on the cross, but that is where he fought and defeated our enemy. He didn't look like a king, possibly, when he was smuggled into hell inside a tomb, but there he declared his total victory. Water being poured on a little baby doesn't look like a kingdom. People receiving bread and wine doesn't look like a kingdom. But God's kingdom comes by his word that is hidden in these things. People praying around a casket being put into the ground doesn't look like a kingdom, but it is there by God's word of promise. Jesus' kingdom comes differently, not by our struggle and fighting, but by his suffering, which absorbed all the power of evil. It comes not by our fighting against others, but by speaking God's word, smuggled in acts of love. And Jesus' kingdom ends differently as well. That is, it doesn't. Today, God's word reminds us that one day this kingdom will be revealed forever. By pointing out the purpose for which he was born, Jesus reveals that he always existed, and he became incarnate in the flesh on purpose. And he also rose to life in that flesh, and he ascended into heaven visibly with that body, and he's going to return again visibly to us and to all the earth. No human king was ever so humble on earth. No other king will ever be as glorious forever, and no other king will ever be so generous to his servants as Jesus, who gives his kingdom to us. Because our king is king with total authority. Nothing in this world is as important as his will for us, and nothing is going to stop him from accomplishing it. And Jesus' kingdom comes by his true word, which is the only power which can work inside to change hearts and remove the evil that is there by his word of forgiveness. And Jesus' coming kingdom is not of this world. It comes from divine eternity in hidden ways and brings us finally to the revelation of his eternal glory. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.